Sure Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Shalom, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud, and welcome to our Torah tidbit. This time, it's taken from the Torah portion called Naso, which in Hebrew means to take the sum, referring to the counting of the sons of the different families in the tribe of Levi, or Levi. As the portion begins, it discusses the specific tasks that are given to the three branches of the family of Levi, other than the sons of Aaron, of course, and particularly as it relates to the transporting of the disassembled tabernacle. From there, the portion begins to discuss the issue of who must be excluded from the community because of impurities, whether those impurities be of a physical sort or whether they are spiritual. And in this portion, perhaps the most dramatic example is found in Numbers chapter 5, and it concerns the ordeal of jealousy, which is if a man felt that his wife had been unfaithful to him, she would be subjected to this ordeal to prove that she was either guilty or innocent. And obviously, this was to dissuade anyone from allowing that type of temptation to get to the point that it was so overwhelming that someone might consent to follow through. Now, to escape this seductive trap, one is to avoid anything, or anyone for that matter, that could blur their spiritual vision. And furthermore, we are to stimulate our spiritual vision by adopting a lifestyle of holiness. So we see in the next chapter, that is chapter 6, something that challenges those who would wish to devote themselves to an even higher standard of purity. And thus we read in Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrate an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink." And then we're going to go down to verse 5, which says, "And all the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy." And so then, in this verse here, we see the vows of the Nazarite. Now, the word, or the Hebrew word for Nazarite, is nazir. And that word comes from a root word that means to separate. And by the way, this particular word should not be confused with the word netzer, from which we get the word Nazareth, Nazarene. Those are two totally different words coming from entirely different roots. But anyway, the word nazir for Nazarite, that is someone who, as we mentioned, desires to devote themselves to a higher standard of holiness, higher than what was required of their Israeli countrymen. Therefore, during the term of the vow, whether it was 30 days, 30 years, or in some cases, even a lifetime, the Nazarite was not to consume anything associated with the grape, and particularly when it came to wine. They were not to touch anything that was dead, and they were not to allow their hair to be shorn, because their hair was considered to be consecrated or set apart. Now, there are a number of reasons that a person might decide to take the vow of a Nazarite. It can be personal. It might be prompted by the birth of a child. It might be that they wish to offer thanksgiving to God for recovering from a sickness. Or in Paul's case, it might be a demonstration to show one's commitment, or maybe even recommitment, to God and to His ways. And this is what we will focus on. Someone making the vow of a Nazarite might be evidence of someone who wished to demonstrate their commitment to God, and to carry it one step further, their desire to draw closer to God. Now, I want you to consider this passage from Psalm 24. It says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? The answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. So we see that to come into God's presence, one must be absolved from their transgressions, and they must possess a pure heart. But think of it this way. Who, during the time of the tabernacle or the temple later, were actually allowed to come up into his holy place? Who was allowed to stand in that house? The answer is the priests. In other words, the priests were those who were separated from the other tribes that they might draw near unto the Lord in order to serve him. I like to say concerning the priests that they were those who were set apart from those who were set apart, that is the Levites, who in turn were set apart from the nation of Israel. And so they were set apart from those who were set apart from those who were set apart. And the priests had to separate themselves from the rest of the tribes in the sense that greater restrictions were placed upon them, much more so than those that were placed upon, say, the tribe of Asher. In other words, there were things that the priests couldn't do that some of the other tribes could do in certain situations. For instance, under some circumstances, a priest would not be permitted to attend a relative's funeral if he was wearing the priestly garments and had the holy anointing upon him. And the reason for these particular restrictions, even though they sound maybe a little harsh, the reason, though, was because these were the men who ministered unto the Lord and who drew near unto him, which means they had to remain unpolluted. But what about those who weren't from the tribe of Levi or who were not a son of Aaron, but who wanted desperately to draw near unto God? What were they to do? I'm going to suggest to you that, in part, this is what the vow of a Nazarite addresses. It was a way that a person from any tribe would be able to exhibit the desire of their heart, and that is to draw nearer unto God. Now, looking at the scripture, you can see that the Nazir was one who was dedicated in many ways similar to the priesthood. I mean, you consider that the priests were commanded to abstain from wine before and during their ministry in the sanctuary. So looking at the vow of the Nazirite, we also see that the Nazir was to abstain from wine and from similar drink. When it came to something or someone dead, the vow required of him the same restrictions that were imposed upon the high priest. But perhaps the most striking similarity between these two, that is the Nazirite and the priesthood, it has something to do with the hair. And so let's read again from Numbers chapter 6 in verse 18, which says this, "Then the Nazir, or the Nazirite, shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering." So again, we are looking at the similarities between the priesthood and the Nazirite. Now, rabbinically, it is understood that the unshorn hair of the Nazir, or the Nazirite, was to represent insulation from the world. In other words, he created a barrier between his mind and the mindset of the world, because the Nazir was to be holy unto the Lord. In fact, as we just read, at the conclusion of the vow, he would cut his hair and he would put it in the fire, basically because it wasn't his, it was God's. The most interesting aspect of this is the fact that the Hebrew word that is translated here as consecrated head is the word nezer. That's interesting because nezer is also the word that is translated as crown when referring to the crown of the high priest. And remember, what was engraved upon the crown of the high priest is said kodosh la yud he vav he, or holy unto the Lord. And so we could say that the hair of the Nazirite was the crown of his God. This is, I believe anyway, most likely why allowing his consecrated hair to be cut by the Philistines was the last straw where Samson was concerned, who, by the way, was a man called to be a lifelong Nazirite. But what he did, in a sense, was to defile his crown, and with a wayward woman, no less. Which now brings me to my main point. Though Samson is probably not the most or best spiritual example of a Nazirite, even though he's probably the most famous, just because you wear the outward signs of someone set apart unto God doesn't necessarily mean your heart is set apart unto God. But on the other hand, the Bible does provide many other examples of those who did consecrate themselves wholeheartedly unto God. For instance, some people believe, and I would include myself in this, that John the Baptist was not only an Essene, but was a lifelong Nazirite. He is, of course, an example of someone who is committed completely to God and to God's purpose. And although it often gets overlooked, another dedicated and lifelong Nazirite was the prophet Samuel. He was a man that, even before he was conceived, was committed to being this lifelong Nazirite. However, unlike Samson, it appears that Samuel was faithful to that call, and I believe it is because, as his name suggests, he heard God, Samuel or Shmuel, coming from the word Shema. Moreover, upon hearing God, he made the decision to draw near unto God. Now, you and I may not be called to be Nazirites, but we are certainly called to be priests, lifelong priests, no less. And that means that, like the Nazirite, we are called to devote ourselves to a higher level of purity. We can't make excuses for ourselves, thinking that because we're a little better than the rest of the world, that's sufficient. No, where God is concerned, that's not going to go over very well. You see, we are called to go beyond what the world says is good, and we are to commit ourselves to what the Creator says is holy. I believe that we should be those who are set apart from those who are set apart from those who are set apart, so that we, like the priests, may ascend the hill of the Lord, and that we may stand in His holy place, that He may draw me nearer unto Him. Well, that's it for this week's Torah Tidbit. Thank you for joining me. Until next time, Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.